Father, thank you so much that we can be together today. We thank you for making us a church family. We thank you for what you've done in this church and what you've done in our lives through this church. Lord, you've been good to us. And we pray, Lord, you'd bless us this morning through your word. Lord, even though we don't go through a passage like we normally do, Lord, we trust you to speak to us. And I pray in particular, Lord, that you would encourage us in you. And you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." As I was going through the week and praying about this Sunday and just reflecting on the church, this just kept coming back to mind. Thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, in the context, before we think about how the Lord has helped us as a church, we want to look at what the Lord has done in Israel. How had the Lord helped them? What is Samuel referring to? At the time that Samuel took this stone and set it up, the Lord had just worked a great deliverance from Israel's enemies, the Philistines. The Philistines were dominant in that region at that time. They ruled over the nation of Israel. The Philistines had been dominating the nation of Israel, were going to be defeated partly through Saul, largely through David. But there's this first initial defeat by God of the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. And how it came about is that the Philistines had attacked Israel and beaten them in battle. The Israelites had said, "We've got to do something about this. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, into battle with us, and that will bring us victory." And they did that, but guess what? It didn't bring them victory. Why? They were looking at it sort of superstitiously, as if this is going to be the key to victory rather than God being the key. So the ark was taken away. The people of Israel grieved as the Philistines had defeated them again. But God showed his power through the ark and actually wound up having the Philistines put the ark in the temple of their god Dagon. And in the morning, Dagon had fallen on its face before the ark of the Lord. And the Philistines said, "Well, it's probably just a coincidence." So they set it up again. And the next morning, he had fallen again, and his hands and his head had broken off. And so the Philistines said, "Probably shouldn't keep the ark in the temple of Dagon. You know, it's probably not good luck." And so they moved it around. And everywhere they took it, God smote the Philistines with boils or hemorrhoids. And so finally they said, "Get the ark out of here. We can't keep it here." And so they sent it back to Israel. And so the people were relieved to see the ark again. And as a result of what had gone on, they decided that they needed to devote themselves afresh to the Lord. They needed to seek the Lord. And so under the guidance of the prophet Samuel, they all gathered together. They put away their idols. They prepared their hearts. They gathered together, and they fasted and prayed. They confessed their sins. Samuel judged them there at Mizpah. And so they're having this great national meeting, a meeting of repentance, of pouring out their hearts to the Lord. And guess what happens? At that very time when they're seeking the Lord, finally, with all their hearts, when they're purifying their hearts, purifying their lives from idolatry, guess what happens? The Philistines come up to attack them. Samuel's there offering sacrifices. The Philistines take advantage of this. And that frequently happens when we decide we really want to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. The enemy attacks. But the nation doesn't stop. In fact, the people say to Samuel, "Keep praying to the Lord for us." And so Samuel does. He offers a lamb. He cries out to the Lord. And in verse 9, the Lord answered him. And it says in verse 10, "Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel." Just as he's offering this offering to God, the Philistines begin their attack. "But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel." So Here the Lord intervenes for his people, confuses their enemy, and Israel prevails. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethkar. And then we get to our verse. Samuel takes up a stone. He sets it up between Mizpah and Shen, calls its name Ebenezer, a stone of help, and says, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So what's the help that he's referring to? He's referring particularly to this victory over the Philistines, but in general, to all that God has done in the nation of Israel leading up to this point, from the time when he called Abraham, called him to go to the promised land, watched over him there, gave him a son in his old age, brought forth a nation out of the heritage of Abraham. Even though they went down into Egypt and were in captivity there, God brought them out, delivered them from bondage there, watched over them as they wandered in the wilderness and led them into the promised land, gave them victory over their enemies, and brought them to this point where now they're even having victory over this very strong enemy that's been oppressing them for years. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, we want to look at that partly from an individual perspective, a personal perspective. Can you look at your life and say, "Wow, look how the Lord has helped me so far"? I mean, we all ought to be able to do that, right? We ought to be able to look back and see God's help in our lives even before we were believers, and then his help in bringing us to that place of surrendering to him, putting our trust in him, and then his help as we've proceeded on from there, his help persevering through trials, his help in resisting temptations, his help in serving him, his help in growing in Christ's likeness. We ought to be able to see that as individuals when we look at our lives. And yet we also ought to be able to see that as we look at our church history. And I want to do a little bit of that today as we look back. I actually emailed both Pastor Dale and Pastor Bob, and I asked them, you know, what would you want to say to the church? Do you have anything that you would like to say to the church? Our anniversary's coming up. You know, what would you want to express to them? And I want to take a few minutes, and just share what they wrote back to me as they reflected on the history of the church and their part in it. Dale writes, "For 17 years, Donna and I were blessed to serve Jesus and his people in Merced, alongside such wonderful servants as Tom and Nancy Porter, Jim and Joy Bunnell, Willard and Brenda Schroeder, Bob and Dawn Brown, Butch and Mary Lou Cope, Carlos and Maria Araujo, Arch Archibald, and many others. I'm thankful for the opportunity given Donna and me to be a part of the lives of all the precious saints that attended and still attend Calvary Chapel Merced. Calvary Chapel Merced began with a simple vision in the front room of our rented house, Him We Preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And of course, the Greek word there for perfect means complete, mature, finished. And interestingly enough, that's a verse that God gave me also. Colossians 1:28. He goes on, he says, "Of course, there have been other faithful and talented servants who have served the body of Christ at Merced, such as Pastors Bob and Greg, who have furthered the work well beyond where I could have imagined it going. So it is with great joy that I say happy 25th birthday, Calvary Chapel Merced. May you all continue in the vision, and may your latter works continue to be greater than your beginnings. Blessings, Pastor Dale." And for those of you who don't know, Dale is in Hamilton, Montana now, pastoring a Calvary Chapel there. Bob Dye writes, "Dear Calvary Chapel Merced family, I hope this letter finds you all doing well. Congratulations on the anniversary you are celebrating as a congregation. What a blessing to see God's hand of provision carrying you through the years, as well as preparing you for the future He has in store. I know that my family and I were just a small part of the larger work that the Lord has been doing for a long time and continues to do in Merced. But to have been just that small part and a bridge of sorts from the difficulty the church was in for a time to a place of blessing today is a thrill for us to see. I am so excited, blessed, and filled with joy to see how the Lord has blessed you under the leadership of Pastor Greg. We miss all of you greatly and apologize that we haven't been able to make it down more often. We've been increasingly getting busier and busier in ministry over the past few years. The Lord is so faithful and has our family serving at Calvary Chapel Oakdale. I am the associate pastor there now, serving with Pastor Jeff Cavanaugh. We're excited about ministry and all the Lord has in store for our future. And I can tell you, he is very excited. And we're all excited that the Lord has brought him back into this place of ministry. He goes on, he says, I trust and pray that as you celebrate this milestone in your history, that you will look back with fond memories and see all that the Lord has taught you in the past and will continue to look to him as you move forward into whatever his will holds for each of you individually and corporately as a body of believers. Merced desperately needs strong Bible-teaching churches filled with the Holy Spirit and love for others. My prayer is that you will stay true to that calling always, and many in Merced will come to know the love of Christ through you. My life verse is Philippians 1:6, but reading verses 3 to 6 brought you to mind. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. May God bless each of you, and congratulations again on your anniversary, Bob and Meredith and family. So they send you their greetings, and I'm blessed that they still care about you and are praying for you and want God's blessings for you. And I also was blessed to hear them both challenge us all to continue in the calling that God has on this church. It was interesting reflecting back and learning a little bit more about the early history of the church and how God works all things together for good. And he takes all these different little strands and weaves them together to accomplish his work. Many of you may not know that before Dale got here, there was an attempt to plant a Calvary Chapel here, and there was a Bible study that was led by Brad Haven. And those were the seeds for Calvary Chapel as people were taught the word and as they fellowshiped together and were praying for the church to grow here. God was answering those prayers just in ways that they didn't expect. You know, you always kind of go into something having an expectation of how it's going to work out. Very frequently, those expectations aren't correct. But as you're praying to God and trusting him to work, he works in different ways. So people began to get a vision for what a Calvary Chapel in Merced could be. Relationships were built and formed that have lasted for years. And God used those beginnings to stir people to want to be a part of a church and to pray for that. And God used the people in that study and the prayers of the people of that study. I asked Dale how he got called to Merced. I don't know. Maybe he shared this story with you before. But he grew up in Calvary Chapel of Monterey and had gone down to Calvary Chapel of Escondido, which is where he'd been ordained, and they were assisting Pat Kinney, who was the pastor in Escondido at that point. He went to a pastor's conference in June of 1988, and he said that as they were listening, one of the speakers quoted from 2 Chronicles 2:7, therefore send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver. And Dale had been trained as a goldsmith. So send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver. It just kind of jumped out at him. And of course, the context is for the building of the temple. Solomon is wanting to build the temple. But Dale, of course, is thinking of the temple of the Lord in the terms of his body, the body of Christ. So he'd already talked to Pastor Bill Holdridge from Monterey that he didn't feel like the Lord was calling them back to Monterey. And Pastor Bill had said that if he were to plant a church, he would go someplace where there was an air base, like the one at Castle. And Dale had grown up in Modesto, and he had never thought about coming to Merced until that moment. when he thought, maybe I should think about this. And so there they are. He mentioned it to his wife, Donna, and he says, as the Lord would have it, while in line to the women's bathroom at Costa Mesa, Donna struck up a conversation with a lady who asked where she was from, and she said, Escondido, but we're praying about planting a church somewhere, and our pastor had mentioned Merced. The lady was extremely excited, as some good friends of theirs had recently moved to Merced and had been praying that the Lord would, quote, send at once a man who would start a Calvary chapel. Interesting, isn't it? Even the words that we use sometimes have much deeper significance than we would ever imagine. So he says they got the couple's phone number, the couple that had moved there, contacted them, and they were a part of the church for a while until they moved away. They found out about what Brad had done. They contacted him to see what he thought about them starting a church. And he had been plugged into Calvary Chapel Modesto, didn't want to leave at that point, but gave them his blessing, put them in touch with Willard and Brenda. And so they became part of the early Bible study. And their first study, as I mentioned, was August 3rd, 1988. And it wasn't too long before they started Sunday services, and just everything went on from there. A number of people were there early on, porters who got there in January of 1991 and have been pillars of our church. Just a number of other people that they knew in the early days. And so it's just interesting to think about how God has worked. I talked to Pastor Bob about his calling here, and he said that it had been on his heart for some time. Merced had been on his heart, and he'd been praying about Merced, even though there was already a church here. And then he found out that Dale was leaving. And so he applied, put in his name, and was called to be the pastor here. And as mentioned, bridged that transition. And part of the ways that the Lord helped, you know, when you think about the ways that the Lord helps a church, probably the key area is in the area of people, and just the way he brings people, sends people out, moves people around, brings people for different ministry needs, gifts them, develops them. He's just working with people because his body is made up of people. But other ways are in terms of facilities and in terms of finances. And I don't know if you knew this, but Bob's background was in banking. And when he came, finances were crucial for this church. And fairly quickly, he determined that the wise thing for us as a church to do was to sell our church property, to get out from the mortgage before it came due. Well, he wasn't able to do that, but through the work that he did, things were in place such that the building did sell, the property did sell. We were able to pay off not only the mortgage note, but a personal loan back wages and parsonage and our Visa card that had been maxed out. The Lord provided a buyer and the finances that we needed when we really needed. And if you look back, if you were to look back at the financial reports from those days, you would think, how in the world did this church survive? How in the world did this church survive? By all rights, it shouldn't have. By all rights, we shouldn't be here today, if you just looked at it financially. But you can't just look at it financially, right? Thus far, has the Lord helped us? And the Lord has helped in any number of ways. And he got us through that time to a point where we're doing fine today. So, but Bob, he brought Bob along. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but there were two serious candidates for pastor at that point in time when Pastor Bob was called. The other was a guy who was in a church in Antioch, and his name was Greg. And he didn't get called, and he was kind of bummed about it. But he knew Pastor Bob, and when he found out that they had called Bob, he was really excited because he thought, Bob is just going to be a great pastor for this group. And so he didn't worry about it at all and just thought, well, that's also a relief to not be a senior pastor at that point in time. And really, looking back on it, I think, you know, that would not have been good. I wasn't ready. But then when Pastor Bob felt his time was done, and I don't know how many of you know this story, but he had felt for a while that his time was coming to an end, that he needed to do something to take care of his family's finances, and he said, you know, I'm going to put out one resume for one job. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to pick one job and apply for it. And if the Lord, if it's time for me to move on, it's going to work. And if it's not, then I won't have to worry about it. Well, guess who needed someone? The Evangelical Christian Credit Union was looking for someone to help open an office in the Bay Area, and they wanted someone who had a background in ministry and banking. And it didn't take them very long to figure out that Bob was the guy they wanted for that. And so it was just a really good fit. And so when Bob realized that's probably going to happen, he called up Pastor Bob Grenier from Visalia, who was assisting in the churches in the Central Valley and all the way to Northern California, helping them with issues and problems. And he asked, you know, Pastor Bob, and he asked Pastor Damien, his pastor, what he ought to do and whether he ought to shut the church down or try to find a new pastor. And well, when he called Pastor Bob was in the car on his way to a meeting of pastors, a prayer meeting in Sacramento to pray for the leaders of the state. And he said, you know, we need someone in a hurry. We need someone who won't be dependent on the church for finances right away, someone who lives close enough to commute down here or move right away. Preferably someone who's been around for a while, has some experience, and can just jump right in. And so he told Pastor Bob Grenier these things, and Pastor Bob turned to the other pastor he was riding in the car with, who was the senior pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Antioch, and said, do you know anybody like that? And from that day, that was the day I heard about it. My pastor, John, from Antioch, called me up and said, what do you think about going to Merced? And I said, well, I'd be happy to fill in the pulpit for them while they look for a new pastor. I'll teach for them while they go through the process. And then the Lord said, you know, they really need something more than that. I've shared this with you before, but I said, okay, I'll be the interim pastor for them. I'll serve as an interim pastor so that they have someone who can really pastor them while they look for a permanent pastor. And the Lord said, they need something more than that. I said, okay, I'll go be their pastor. And it was 4 weeks from the day that I heard that Pastor Bob Dye called Pastor Bob Grenier to the point that the church board here called me and said, we want you to be our pastor. 4 weeks. That's pretty unheard of in a situation where you go into the need not having any idea who would come down here, if anyone. But again, that's the Lord's help. And part of how it worked was I had just filled the pulpit in another church for a friend of mine, and he had put the sermon up on the web. So whenever you're calling a pastor, right, you want to hear their teaching. Well, it just happened that there was one up on the web, so they didn't have to wait for me to find one and send it down. The board could just listen to that. The assistant pastor here, whom you may know, had kept all the paperwork from the first time that I had applied. So I didn't have to go through and put all that together or try to find it. He could just pull it out again and give it to the board at that point. Well, he wanted me to meet with the board, which was going to be hard, except that we had scheduled a vacation in Yosemite for the following week. I said, we're driving down there on Labor Day. If you can get the board together, I'd be happy to stop on the way and meet with them. Sure enough, the board said, let's meet with him. And it's just everything just fell in place. And again, you know, these are little things, but they're all strands of what the Lord has done. So as we look back, we see God had his hand on this church from the beginning. His plans may have been different from ours, but they've been good, and he's been at work to help us every step along the way. And the crucial thing about that is not that we just look back and think, oh, how great that is, you know, how wonderful, we're such a wonderful church because God's helped us. That's not it at all. God is a wonderful God. And it's not so much about the past as it is about the present and the future. And Samuel sets up this stone, not just because of the past, but what does he want to do? He wants the people to see it and remember what's happened in the past so that they'll know more of how God works, and they'll remember how God works, and they'll have faith in God working in the present and in the future. That's really what it's all about. We look at the past to learn so that we can know how to go forward in the future. We look at the past and we see God's hand at work so that when it feels like God's not at work in our situation, we can say, no, he is. I know he is because I know the kind of God I have, and here's proof from how he worked in the past. We really shouldn't be here. From man's perspective, we shouldn't be here. But from God's perspective, we should, because he wanted us here, and he's kept us going. He's just kept us going. I asked after seeing what Bob and Dale had written and realizing that Pastor Tom wouldn't be here today, I asked him, you know, how did you wind up here? And maybe you heard this story also, but his company asked him to move to Merced and open up a sales office. And he said, okay, came up, looked around a little bit. They had been a part of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Imagine going from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, which is a huge church, and I don't know how many attend there today, but, you know, in multiple tens of thousands throughout the week attend the church there. And there were 10 to 20 people meeting here when Tom and Nancy and their girls got here. And so that was quite a culture shock. But he looked back and he said, looking back, he's positive the Lord didn't bring him here for his work career, but for the church to grow closer to him and to be able to serve. And he asked me, if I had time, please tell everyone that we're so very blessed to be able to serve the Lord with all of them for so many years. And we're very excited to see what he has in store for all of us in the years to come until he calls all of us to his side. Now, you look at these things and you realize there are certain key people that God uses, but God uses everybody in key ways. We just don't see as clearly for us as individuals often the impact that we have on the church. But the church is a body, and every part has a work to do. Every part has a role to play. Every part should be sharing love with the others. Every part should be praying. Every part should be ministering in some way or another. And a body can't function without all its parts. It doesn't function properly without all of its parts. It's really interesting that today we have Butch and Mary Lou Cope visiting. And again, they're people that God brought here to serve, to build up the church. And God used them in many, many ways. And this is just God's way. We just never know what he's going to do, how he's going to use us. But what we need to do is we need to offer ourselves to him. Just as the nation of Israel was doing before this miracle, they were offering themselves afresh to God. They were consecrating themselves to him. And then when he works, we need to remember it's him at work. The power comes from him. The love comes from him. Even our faith is granted to us by him. The key is not our faith. The key is that he's a faithful God. And so we set up these stones of remembrance, these figurative ones, even as Samuel set up a material one, we set up these figurative ones to remind ourselves, like we're doing today, that God is a faithful God and that he is a God who has helped us and he will continue to help us. I want you to turn for a minute to Psalm 126, where we opened our service today. By reading verse 3, I want to read through this whole psalm and have us think about it in this context. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, and what that means is Zion standing for the nation of Israel, when he brought them out of captivity in Babylon after they'd been taken captive there. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. It was like a dream. It just didn't seem like it could be real. They'd been captives in Babylon for 70 years. So many of them who came back were coming to something completely new. A few who had been very young were coming back as very old. And they were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter. It's like it doesn't seem real. And then all of a sudden it starts hitting them. This is real. And what's their response? They laugh. They laugh with joy. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the people around about them, the Lord has done great things for them. This is what the people around them are saying. The Lord has done great things for them. How could they be back here? How could they be surviving as a nation? The Lord, their God, has done great things for them. And what's their response? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. So we look back at the things that the Lord has done for us. We see what he's done, and our response should be gladness, laughter, singing, praising of the Lord. But notice the psalm doesn't end there. It goes on into prayer. It says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The streams in Israel were largely seasonal streams. They would dry up in the summer, just like some of the little streams in this area. They'll dry up in the summer, but when the rains came again, the streams would flow again. And what are they praying? Bring back our captivity. Bring us out of our captivity. So even though they've been set free from captivity in Babylon, they're recognizing that there's yet a captivity they need to be set free of. There's a captivity of the heart and mind that they need to be set free of so that they can be fully the Lord. Bring it back, Lord, in your faithfulness, just as the streams come back when the rains come down. Rain down your grace on us. But it doesn't stop there. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those who are sowing the seed, planting the fields in tears, in pain, in agony, in sorrow, shall reap, shall harvest in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, we look back and we say, God's had his hand on our church. He's kept us going all this time. Why? Partly so that we'll rejoice in him, partly so that we'll praise him, but partly also so that we will carry our seed with us. He who goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, what's that mean? They're going out, but they've got seed with them in order to sow it. We've got seed with us in order to sow it. In the parables, what does Jesus compare the sowing of the seed to? Sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation. The Lord has done great things for us, but you know what? Far greater than us being a church is the work that he's done in our hearts. The work that he's done to save us from our sins, to turn us away from our sins so that we can walk with him in holiness and righteousness. That is an amazing work. Amen. When you look back on your life before walking with the Lord and you think, look at what God has done in my life. The Lord has done great things for me. I am glad. I am so glad for what the Lord has done. And how did he do it? Someone sowed the seed of the gospel into our lives and it found root. It took root and grew and bears fruit in our lives. But what should we do? Take the seed of the gospel and what it's brought forth in our lives, take it with us for sowing to share with others. Because he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, a great harvest. And that, I believe, is God's purpose for this church. Yes, part of it is so that we will together be able to strengthen each other. so that we'll together be able to walk more closely with the Lord. So together we'll be able to persevere in times of trial and resist in times of temptation. He brings us together to minister to each other. He brings us together also to minister to Him, to bring Him rejoicing, to sing to Him, to praise Him, to declare His goodness. But He brings us also for those who are outside of the Lord, for those who need to hear the good word, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for their sins, that though they're separated from God, they don't have to stay that way, that they can be reconciled to God no matter what sins they've committed, because Jesus has paid for them all. And in the life of Jesus, we can have new life ourselves, and we can walk with Him and glorify Him. And we want to proclaim this to those who need to hear it. And that's part of the reason God has kept us as a church. So the Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has helped us thus far. Our focus needs to be not just on what He's done for us and how grateful we are, but on Him and His character and His desire to continue to work, because the Lord wants to continue to help us to be more the church He wants us to be. And the Lord wants to do great things, not just for us, but for others through us. And we're glad when He does great things for us, but we should also be glad when He does great things through us. The Lord has a calling, not just on us as individuals, not just on pastors and church leaders. The Lord has a calling for all of us. He has a calling for all of us. And it comes about as we just continually say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, You want me to do this? Okay, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, You want me to do that? Okay, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, You want me to not do this? Okay, Lord, I'll not do that." And as we follow Him step by step, He leads us in the way that He wants us to go. He equips us for the work that He wants us to do, and He empowers us and works through it to accomplish what He desires to accomplish. And when we look back on it, we see His hand helping us. And when we look back on it, we see the great things that He has done. And we want to be people who, when we come to the end of our road, when comes our time to be with the Lord, we can look back without regrets and say, "Lord, You've done great things for me. Lord, You've helped me all the way through to the very end. Lord, You are so good." Shall we pray? Father, thank You for being such a good and faithful God. Lord, walking this Christian life, entering in upon this walk, Lord, we just had no clue what was going to be involved, and no clue on how difficult it would be, but no clue also on how good it would be. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we're a church. We thank You that You've kept us as a church. You've preserved this church through many difficulties. Lord, Your hand has been upon it, and we thank You for that. We thank You for the family that You've made us. Thank You for the blessing of having Your love to share. Lord, thank You for the example of so many people who serve one another, who lay down their lives sacrificially to help others in need. Lord, what a blessing that is. And Lord, thank You that You're a great God and a God who does great things. Lord, we're so glad when we think about all You've done, and we're so glad that You don't change, so that we know that You'll continue to do great things in the future. You'll continue to help us in the future. And Lord, You'll help us today. With whatever You call us to do today, You'll do great things, Lord. The more room we give You to work, the greater the work is that You'll do. And we thank You that You're that kind of a God, that You can even use us. Lord, we don't deserve that, but we thank You for it. Lord, we don't deserve to be freed from our sins, but we thank You for it. Lord, coming out of that, it's like a dream. Coming out of that captivity, and yet when we see how real it is, how free you make us. Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in you. And Lord, as we go forth today, reflecting on what you've done in our lives and reflecting on what you've done in our church, may it be a day of great rejoicing. May it be a day of great thankfulness. And Lord, may we share that with others. And may we be people, Lord, who bear the seed for sowing, who take the gospel with us, who live it out, Lord, who share it first by just living according to your word, living the new life in ways that people can see, but who also speak the truth, Lord, and who speak it in love, who share the gospel in love. Lord, train us in that. Motivate us for that. Use us in that. Lord, you know most of us feel that's beyond us, but it's not beyond you. So use us, Lord. Do great things for others through us. And thank you for what you'll do. May you be glorified in us as individuals and a church. In Jesus' name, amen.